Well, we're happy to be with you again, and we trust that you're happy to be here too. And of course, our thoughts continue on what we've had here before, and I'm going to take advantage of you folks again. Some of this is a rehearsal, but there'll be some added features probably which you haven't heard before, and I hope that these will make up for it. And of course, as our text is once again, as it has been for some time, the 25th chapter of Exodus and the 26th chapter of Exodus. The 25th, of course, that was where we're told what this here heave offering of the children of Israel was to be for the building of the tabernacle of God. God had said to them, and this is in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, "If you would be my peculiar treasure above all the peoples of the earth, then you must hear my voice, keep my covenant. And then if you do this right, you'll be a royal priesthood unto me," etc. So, of course, you see, God had in mind a tabernacle. Not merely the tabernacle which the Israelites were to erect at the time, because that was merely a typical tabernacle. All that he said and all that he did with the natural people was merely typical of something that he was going to do in due time with an antitypical Israel. And as far as this antitypical Israel is concerned, you'll find that the Apostle Paul tells us beautifully about this when he says all of these things happened to them. And it's in the first of the Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and in the 10th verse, 11th verse, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, but they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." It says the world there, but actually it means the ages have come. And the end of the ages is this particular age in which we're living, in which the opportunity would be granted for some to become identified with the Savior. In other words, after sin had come into the world, God comforted our first parents with the thought that he had in his mind long before they were even created, foreknowing their fall into sin, the words in which he indicated that the seed of the woman was to crush the serpent's head, reiterated to Abraham 2,000 years later, "In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Well, of course, the typical tabernacle was to be an abiding place of his among these Israelites of old. It was typical of the antitypical tabernacle which has been erected during the gospel dispensation, that is, made up of 144,000 of the elect who will be the seed of the woman and who will be the seed of Abraham. And these, of course, have been referred to in the 26th chapter as the tabernacle of God, his dwelling place among the people. But there is a difference between the structure itself and, of course, that which constitutes the tabernacle proper. The tabernacle proper, according to God himself, was the curtains. And so you remember that in Exodus, the 26th chapter, that God says specifically that Moses was to build the tabernacle with 10 curtains. "Thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubim of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits." And that you'll notice that 4, the width of the curtain, divides into the length of the curtain just 7 times. This is God's seal of perfection. 7 was the number of days in which the work of creation was done. And he looked upon it and he said it was very good. And with God, that is excellent. And so the length of one curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain, 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. Then 5 of these curtains, as you'll see on the board there, they would couple together, and one to another, and another 5 curtains would couple together, and then there were loops, 50 loops in the selvage of each of these major curtains. And these 2 loops were joined together and clipped together with tatchers, which were made of gold. And that, of course, all that you find here, and thou shalt make 50 tatchers of gold and couple the curtains together with the tatchers, and it shall be one tabernacle. So, in other words, what God had in mind was a tabernacle that was made of 2 parts, as it were, but the 2 would really be 1. And evidently the parts that he had in mind were those which the Apostle Paul brings to our attention in the 2nd chapter of the beautiful epistle to the Ephesians. And you will remember how beautifully it states there just this one thing, that there would be 2 major divisions which would make up the church of God, but Jesus would take away the wall of partition which separated the 2 of them, and that was the law. One division was the Jewish nation, the Israelites, to whom God gave the law at Mount Sinai, at the same time that he established the tabernacle with them. This law separated the nation of Israel from all other nations of the world. There were no people that God recognize specifically, and as he declared through Amos the prophet, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And of course he adds to that, therefore will I punish you for all of your iniquities. Well, naturally he would, because he had blessed them abundantly above all the nations of the world, and he had expected some return as a matter of their faith. They might have indicated their appreciation of all that God had done for them. Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who lived before and were their progenitors, as it were, they had shown great faith in God, and they lived before the children of Israel did. In fact, the father of the Israelitish nation, he was named Jacob, which means supplanter. He had a brother by the name of Esau, and Esau was a firstborn, and this too is a beautiful picture. However, the descendants of Jacob, they took upon themselves the name which God gave to Jacob when he had wrestled with the Lord, as it were, and gave him a new name, and at the same time touched his thigh so that he would never walk the same again. So in some respects, Jacob would represent this Israelitish nation. And as far as the world was concerned, you see, they couldn't walk the way the other people of the world walked either. But what God had in mind was you and me, who should we wrestle with God to prove how much we love him and his plans and his purposes, how much we want him to be our God, and we would worship him. Well, the chances are he'll change our name. And not only will he change our name, but he'll also make us limp in the sight of the world. In other words, you're queer, peculiar. You don't walk the same as all the rest of us do. You might if you would. You could. But you see, this is it. He wrestled with God. His name was changed. And it was changed because he had power with God. And so it is that the saints of the gospel age who have wrestled with God, their name is changed. They get a new name, as it were. They're new creatures in Christ Jesus, you see. And they walk with a limp, as it were, as far as the world is concerned. The world says, you don't walk on two legs, you're only walking on one. You seem to limp a little bit. But this is the point that we have in mind, that at the time, you see, there were Gentiles already in the world, for the Jews came into existence upon the death of Jacob. That is, they were already sons of him, but his name, you remember, had been changed. And so, in due time, after he died, of course, the name was applied to all of the children of Jacob, and they were called Israelites. And so these Israelites constitute one of the major divisions of the curtain which makes up the church of the gospel dispensation. The other part, the other division, you'll remember that there were five and five curtains in this. You see, you have five and five curtains, you see. One would represent the Israelites, the Jewish nation, and the other would represent the Gentiles. Now, my reason for saying this, the Apostle Paul gives it to me in Ephesians, the second chapter, and I'm going to read for you the first 15 verses. Now, he's addressing this to the Ephesians. Now, in the Ephesian church, there were some that were Jews and some were Gentiles. But he addresses it to both, and yet more specifically to those who had been Gentiles. So if we were to assume that this part represented the Jewish nation that became followers of Jesus, and this represents the Gentiles who became followers of Jesus, and the law, which was the partition which separated them in the beginning, Jesus, he destroyed it. Now, note this. And you, Gentiles, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all, that's we Jews too, all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, both of us really, hath quickened us together, you see, Jews and Gentiles, with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, now you've got these two together, and the 50 loops in each is 100 loops, you see, and that's Jesus' number in the numerical symbolism of the tabernacle. So that represents Christ uniting these both together so that they form one tabernacle, one church, the church of God in Christ Jesus. See? Now, he goes on to say that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That in his kindness to both of us, Jews and Gentiles. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ, unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. In this, Paul is suggesting that God, before the foundations of the earth were laid, probably before there was even a Logos, had planned this once glorious plan, and in it he had given to you and to me a place. We hadn't yet come into existence. There was no need of a Savior as yet, but God, seeing the end from the beginning, made provision for it in his plan. So he ordained at that time the very way in which we should walk. So this is what he says here, for we are his workmanship. This is his plan, and this is what Yahweh means. Yah is Savior, where he said, I am the Savior, and beside me there is no Savior. Created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that, ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now notice this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far, far away. Now notice what he says. Are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both Jews and Gentiles one tabernacle, one congregation, as it were. How? Who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that's these two, one. You see, this emphasizes the fact, one tabernacle, you see. For to make in himself twain, of the twain one, new man, so making peace. And that he might, well, that's to the 15th verse. I'm going to go on with that in just a moment or two. I wanted you to see this part of it first. That people have often wondered why there should be two parts, and of course there are many ways in which this could be answered. You could say that the church is represented, regardless of whether they are Jews or Gentiles, in both the parts. And it's just a case of them being united together through Christ Jesus. But you see, it takes a more specific view when we see why there were two parts and how they were separated once by a wall of partition, which was the law given only to the Jews and not to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles could not come into this position of relationship to God, nor could the Jews come into this relationship with God, until someone had done away with the law. And the law could not justify the Jew, because the law was given, as Paul says in Galatians, in the second chapter, that it was added because of transgression, and the transgression was disobedience to the will of God. They could not keep the law. Had they exercised faith, they might have been justified by the faith, as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been before them. But they weren't. And so by the time Jesus came, there were very few, only the remnant was left. So, you will remember that this remnant is spoken of in the first chapter of Isaiah, in the 9th verse, where Isaiah puts himself down to the time when Jesus is present, visiting, as it were, his own. And they received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the privilege of becoming the sons of God. But before he could make them sons of God, he had to put an end to the law, because the law not only left them under the condemnation in Adam, but added also the condemnation of the law, which they promised to keep and which they did not keep. So by taking down this partition which separated the two, it enabled both of these to come into a relationship with Jesus. And this is what Paul says. The law was added because of transgression till the seed should come. And that seed was the Christ. Well, Jesus himself being the nucleus of that Christ. He was born as the seed of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then that was the earthly seed. And he did not become the spiritual seed until at the age of 30 came down to the Jordan, and he consecrated himself to the will of God. He was dead to himself and alive only to the Father's will. Consequently, see, he there becomes the nucleus, the first one of the Israelites, the sons of Abraham, that would be as the stars of heaven. Now, I'm going to continue my reading, and I'm going to read down to the end of this chapter, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That was the law. He made an end of the law. He nailed it, as it were, to the tree. What the law had to give was to the one man who would keep it. And he was the only one man that could keep it and did keep it. Consequently, even though he laid it down, he said he had the right to take it up again, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached. You see, Jesus came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. You see, both Jews and Gentiles were preached and reached by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, having put an end of the law, he made it possible for those who had faith to believe in him and be justified before God because of this. And through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the household of God. You see, this is the household of God. One tabernacle, one church, one congregation, not an earthly institution, but a heavenly one. You will remember that this linen curtain, when it was laid over those boards, which were gold-plated, the gold-plated boards would represent the church this side the veil, the earthly tabernacle of God. Jesus was such a tabernacle. You and I are such a tabernacle in which God has been living throughout the gospel age. You see, he's been living in us by his Spirit. But that curtain did not come down to the ground on either the north nor the south side. It missed it just by one cubit on each side, because it was only 28 cubits long. But you will also remember that this curtain, after it had covered the front of the tabernacle, which is the holy, and the most holy of the tabernacle, only 7.5 of these 10 curtains, these 5 and 2.5 these, were used. The other half curtain dropped down over the back of the tabernacle, and you see, then it touched the ground. And this is what is referred to in Revelation 21 verses 3-5, and so that you might have that without looking it up, I'm going to read it to you, and I think it's beautiful. It says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Now you'll see, this is why Brother Russell, on page 76 in the first paragraph on the page, says what this tabernacle really is. He starts by saying that the antitypical Day of Atonement ended, and Israel, thus typically cleansed from sin, that's the world of mankind, was reckoned no longer defiled and separated from God, but now as one with him. Justice no longer condemned, but bade them realize God's reconciled presence in their midst to bless and protect and direct into Canaan of rest and peace. The antitype, paragraphs 1 and 2, the antitype of the Day of Atonement is this gospel age during which Jesus and his body, the church, by virtue of the redemption and consequent justification, make sacrifice to justice in full satisfaction of the Adamic sin. I'll be very careful of what Brother Russell says here, that Jesus and the church, see, by virtue of what he says here, the redemption and the consequent justification, the redemption of the church and its justification. So in God's sight, the church is perfect. Actually, she is not perfect. She was represented in the sin offering, but the sin offering, remember, was not offered by either the Israelites themselves, who supplied it, nor by the animal itself. It was offered by the high priest as his own sacrifice. Thus, through the imputation of his merit, the church is in the position to make up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. She's not adding ransom merit because she didn't have it. She uses the ransom merit which is imputed to her, not actually given it to her as the world will receive it, but imputed, accounted to her, and it flows through her, and eventually her sacrifice will be accepted as Jesus' sacrifice for the world in full satisfaction of Adamic sin. When the work of reconciliation is complete, God will recognize the world of mankind and place his sanctuary among them. See, this is Revelation 21, 3-5. Then will be fulfilled that which was written, the tabernacle of God, God's dwelling, the glorified church, is with men. So you see these two divisions, Jews and Gentiles, will be the one church. That'll be the glorified church, and they will be the blessers of all mankind. And he will dwell with these people on the earth, and they shall become his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be there any more pain. For the former things, the reign of Satan, sin, and death, are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Revelation 21, 3-5. Now I'm going to remind you that when that curtain fell down and touched the earth, that was the symbol which represented that the time would come after the glorification of the church when the tabernacle would be established among men. But the strange thing about it is, though the tabernacle of God will be with men, they're not going to see the tabernacle of God at all, save by a mental conception. And Brother Russell tells us that on page 85 in Tabernacle Shadows. And I'm going to read that to you, too, so that you will know whereof I speak. And but the high priest of the world will be recognized only by them that look for him. If he were to appear a flesh being in the sky or elsewhere, it would be an appearance to all, whether looking for him or not. But we have already seen that the scriptures teach that the head has been perfected as a spirit being, and that his little flock will be made like him, spirit beings of the divine nature, which no man hath seen nor can see. 1 Timothy 6:16. We have seen that the way in which the world will see the glorified Christ will be by mental perception, in the same sense that a blind person may properly be said to see. In the same sense, we now see the prize, the crown of life, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen by physical sight. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. It is in this way that the entire church of this gospel age has been looking unto Jesus. Thus we see Jesus. Hebrews 2:9 and 12:2. Thus, with the eyes of their understanding, the watchers discern the second presence of the Lord in his due time by the light of the divine word. And later on, the world, every eye shall see him in a similar manner, but by the light of the flaming fire of his judgments. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. So you see how beautifully the tabernacle shows this. In other words, the world is not going to see him. And how is that shown in the tabernacle? Because the goat's hair curtain covered the linen curtain completely, so that even when the white curtain touched the earth, it could not be seen because it was covered by the goat's hair curtain, which represented the earthly phase of the Church of God. It represented that phase of the Church of God in which the church suffers with him, that in due time it might reign with him. So the reigning is represented in the white linen curtain, the glorified church, but the suffering church is represented in this curtain of goat's hair. And the interesting thing about this goat's hair curtain was there were 11 strips, and they were 30 cubits long, so that they covered the spot on the boards. The golden boards could not even be seen by the nation of Israel because of the fact that this goat's hair curtain came down to the ground and hid it. So the world has not been able to discern, oh, they have seen the Christ suffer, but they haven't recognized the Christ. They haven't recognized that you and I have been begotten of the Holy Spirit to be the dwelling place of the tabernacle of God while we're here. No, they haven't recognized that. So you see, this is hidden from the world, and it will still be hidden from the world, but it will be revealed to them if they exercise faith in God. Now, we have a few moments left, and while this is beautiful in itself, I'd like you to notice that there were only 50 tatches of gold that united these two curtains together. Jesus was represented, of course, by the 100 loops, but he should be also recognized in these tatches. But you see, there were only 50 tatches here. There weren't 100. But the answer to your question is that the other 50 were the 50 copper touches which were in the goat's hair curtain. As we said, the goat's hair represented the suffering, and the linen curtain represented the reigning, the glory to follow. Thus, the 50 copper and the 50 golden still represent 100 Jesus. And God was in this way showing that only those who suffer with Christ shall reign with Christ. If you were represented in the goat's hair curtain, then you could be represented in the sealskin, not the sealskin, but the linen curtain as well. Now, now, as far as this is concerned, this takes care of all of these little features, the curtain, the loops, and the touches. And in itself, of course, this is beautiful, and Paul in one place, he mentions the fact, the depth of the riches of the wisdom, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and how these are past finding out. They've been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, but our appreciation of them will have to wait for its fullness in the glory of the kingdom when we be made like unto him. Now, probably one other feature that we might mention in connection with the curtain here that's brought to our attention, and that is that these saints are to be made partakers of immortality. The resurrection is different from the resurrection of the world, which is to human nature. It's different from that of the great company and the ancient worthies, which will probably be to the spirit nature, but not the divine. So the transcendent resurrection is that of the church, and that, of course, could easily be represented by eight. But we say that it is represented probably by lifting this eight to its second power. 8 by 8 is 64. And if we take that 64 and multiply the figures that God gives us himself in Exodus in the 25th chapter, where he says the Ark of the Covenant was to be 2.5 by 1.5 by 1.5. If you multiply these figures together, you'll get 5 5/8. And if you multiply the 5 5/8 times 8 to its second power, that is multiplied by 64, you'll get exactly 360, the number of degrees that there are in a circle. But it'll also be the number of degrees that are in a square, because in a square, your four corners all are 90 degree angles, and four corners of a square gives you 360, the same. And thus in the pyramid of Egypt, God squares the circle. The four sides on the base level of the pyramid, they all are squares, rectangular corners, which means every one of them is a 90 degree angle, and 4 times 90 is 360. So you see, you have this repeated for you in the tabernacle in this curtain. You find every one of these corners is a right angle, so that you have 90 degrees, 90 degrees, 90 degrees, 90 degrees, that's 360. But you have it 10 times, which is the figure which shows the completeness, that is full and complete. 10 times it's this shown here, that those who are a part of these two curtains are immortal. Now, that may not be the fool that the average Christian is to feed upon. But it certainly is food for thinking Christians to whom the truth is addressed. I hope that you've been blessed by this. I'm cutting it a little short today to make up for what I did last time I went over. So I hope that this has been a blessing to you. And if it's a little hard to understand, don't worry about it. You'll understand it better not too long from now.
O Lord, thy promised grace impart, and fill my consecrated heart.
Forth my chief concern shall be to live and speak and toil for thee, while joyfully in thine employ, the Lord shall fill my soul with joy, that my imperfect work shall be acceptable through Christ to thee. Thy watchful eye pervadeth space, thy presence, Lord, fills every place. Wheresoe'er my lot may be, still shall my spirit cleave to thee. Renouncing every worldly thing, and safe beneath thy sheltering wing, my sweetest thought henceforth shall be that all I want I find in thee.
Our Father, we come to thee at the close of this little session, thankful to thee for the way in which thou hast been dealing with us. Thou hast been caring for us, thou hast been loving us, thou hast been showing us the mystery of thy kingdom, even having accorded us a place in this glorious mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, dear Father, we come to the end of this service with gratitude in our hearts, in our lips, yes, dear Father, too, but we're not able to express to thee the depth of this appreciation. We're longing for the time when that which is perfect will be ours, when we'll be able to render to thee that nobler praise of which thou art worthy. So we ask that thou would bear in patience with us until that time comes when we'll be glorifying thee and singing with all those of all ages and dispensations, the heavenly, the earthly, and all that there be will be united in one grand hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah. Praise to the Savior God.